Heavenly Father, you said through the lips of Jesus that if two or more would agree as touching anything here on the earth, that it would be done by our Father which is in heaven. We set ourselves in agreement here this morning, Father, first of all, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the King over heaven and earth, that His name is the highest and the greatest in the heavens and in the earth and under the earth. We declare and confess and agree with your word that every knee shall bow before the name of Jesus, and that every tongue shall confess that He truly is Lord. We set ourselves in agreement this morning, Father, that we are the children of the Most High God, that you are our Father, and that we are your adopted offspring, and that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We set ourselves in agreement, Father, that you have already given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we are partakers of every spiritual blessing which you have provided for us in the realm of the Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the answers to prayer and the answers to personal ministry and witness that your children have shared here this morning. We thank you, Father, for those that have been touched by the ministry of your word, those that have been touched by the power of your Spirit to heal and to deliver and to set free. We know, Father, that as we are agreeing in prayer here this morning for these other needs, that they also will be responded to by a loving, compassionate, merciful, and able Heavenly Father. We pray for these families, our Father, children, as well as husbands and wives, that are in the midst of trial and that are under attack, our Father, by the enemy. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would cause healing to come between husbands and wives, and draw them together by the power of your love through forgiveness and forbearance in Jesus' name. We take authority over the power of Satan right now this morning, and we command the spirit of divorce and disturbance and torment and confusion to loose these that are bound this morning or under attack. We say the name of Jesus over these marriages. We command that you set them free, Satan, in Jesus' name. Father, we ask you for restoration of all of that which the enemy has destroyed and taken away. You said that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but that you have come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Our Father, we have such wonderful life in you. We want everybody around the whole wide world to enjoy that same abundant life, the new life in Christ and the abundance of it. We pray, Father, for those who are sick this morning, those who are undergoing terrible trial. We pray for the family, our Father, that Gail mentioned today, that your Spirit would flow through that place like a mighty river and just flow through their Father, with healing and with love and with forgiveness, our Father, and wash away all of that which the enemy has done in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, for these down at the nursing home whose consciences are seared because of long resistance of your word. We ask you, Father, we know that you said that where the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord would raise a standard against him. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would raise that standard in that nursing home with these old people. They're too close, Father, to death. They're too close, Lord, to that time where there's no more opportunity for decision. We pray, Father, that a spiritual bondage over them would be broken. And in the name of Jesus right now, we take authority over those blinding spirits and those conscience-searing spirits. We rebuke you in Jesus' name. We command that you loose those old people in Jesus' name. Then we pray, our Father, that your word would just flow through that place. Cause the river of your word to flow, Lord, and the river of your spirit, and cause life to spring up in every single room in that nursing home back there. We pray, Father, for all of those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, who either do not know him personally and have been deceived, or who know him but are living carnally, worldly lives. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would quicken, cause life to rise up in the place of death, and cause the fullness of it, Lord, the empowering of your Spirit, to dwell in every born-again believer. Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word today, for the power of it, for the ability of it. As we study it, Lord, we ask you to open it in such a way that it would be life unto us and health unto our flesh. In Jesus' name, Lord, we give you our worship and our praise. We adore you today. In Jesus' name. All right, we're studying in the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Kind of a familiar place, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 4. Pretty soon, every time you let your Bible fall open, it's going to fall open to Hebrews 4. See, we've been there for such a long time. You know, if the truth were known, I'd like to go back over chapter 3 again. I enjoyed that so much about entering into the rest of God, entering into that wonderful, peaceful, beautiful rest of the Lord. I love that. I love that passage. All right, we're studying in the 14th verse here, 14, 15, and 16 this morning. That's by way of quick review. Let's see that. Everybody see the board? I better turn it like this a little bit, hadn't I? Huh? We said that the book of Hebrews was the book of what kind of things?
Better
things. Better. In the first chapter, Jesus had a better nature than what? Huh? Okay. He had a better nature than angels. In the second chapter, he had a better dominion than whom? No. No. A better dominion than Adam. It said all things were put under his feet, but it doesn't appear as the way it shall, but we see Jesus. Remember that passage in the second chapter? In the third chapter, it said that Jesus was the head of a better house than Moses. Moses was the head over the house of Israel. Jesus is the head over what house? The church, the born again, the sons and daughters of God. Not the servants of God, but the sons and daughters of God. All right, when we get into the latter part of the third chapter and the fourth chapter, we see that Jesus is a better rest than what? Than the Sabbath, and better than what else? Better rest than what? Where did Joshua take the children of Israel? Into the promised land, into the place of rest. Is that not right? And he said if Joshua had given them rest, then the scripture would not have spoken about another one that was yet to come. So Jesus has given us a better rest than the Sabbath day. He's given us a better rest than the promised land. All right, and now in the latter part of this fourth chapter, we're going to see that Jesus is a better high priest. All right, now we are not even into the fifth chapter yet, but we see all these betters. And we're going to be examining for the next, I don't know how many weeks, it's through the next several chapters, the priestly ministry of Jesus. The fact that he is our high priest. And we're told that he is a better high priest. Now let's have someone to read 14, 15, and 16 for us. Just read all three of those verses, and then we're going to talk about it. Renee, stand if you will, please, and read.
Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need.
All right. Seeing then that we have a
high priest.
What high priest?
Great.
A great high priest. Not an ordinary high priest, you see. He is a great high priest. Now, we're not going to study this morning, or probably not at all, but I would encourage you to read the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, which talks about part of the ministry of the high priest and especially the aspect of it regarding the Day of Atonement and the special ministry of the high priest. In Leviticus chapter 16, we see his ministry, or the high point of the high priest's ministry. We're told in the Bible that under the law of Moses, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and after they came into the land, they had a high priest, one. They had priests,
right,
many. And they had Levites.
That's right.
I just listened to the Lord and just go on and let it go, huh? Many. All right, who was the first high priest?
Aaron
was the first high priest. Who remembers who Aaron was?
Brother.
He was Moses' brother, Aaron. He was we said last week that the ministry of a priest was what? So who can tell us what the priest, pardon? Speak to God on behalf of the people. In other words, the priest was the one that would bring a sinful people to a holy God. The priest was the intermediary from man Godward to God. Okay? A priest is one who takes sinful man and presents him to a holy God. The scripture says that God's not going to condone sin. He won't be in the presence of it. We're going to see later on in the book of Hebrews, he says that we are to be holy as God is holy, because without holiness no man may see God. And so if man's a sinner, he needs somebody to take him before God. He needs somebody to present him before God. He needs someone who can go between. All right? God provided this means through the ministry of the priest in the Old Testament. Now, how many sons did Jacob have? Say, please. With confidence.
12.
He had 12 sons. That's right. Jacob had 12 sons. What was Jacob's other name?
Israel.
All right. Anybody know what Israel means? That's it. That's it. Wrestled with God and prevailed. His name was Jacob when he came from the womb. Do you know what Jacob means? Supplanter. You remember Jacob was the one that when he came out of his mother's womb, Esau came ahead of him. They were twins. And when Jacob came out, he had a hold of his brother's heel, trying to hold him back. Because Jacob wanted to come first. And they named him Jacob, which means the supplanter. One that tries to supplant his brother, taking the place of his brother. But then one night an angel of the Lord appeared unto Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with him. You remember that from the book of Genesis? He struggled with him, wrestled with him all night. And the angel could not get loose until he finally struck him on the inside of his thigh. And caused him to cripple in his leg, which weakened him, and so he let go. And that night God gave him a new name and said, I'm going to call you from henceforth Israel, which means wrestled with God and prevailed. All right, Israel, the man... Israel, we know, is a nation. We know it's a people. But Israel originally was the name of a man. And he had 12 sons. One of his sons was a man named Levi. And all of the priests, from the beginning all the way down through this priesthood, were Levitical priests. They were all sons of Levi. Whose son was Moses? Or which tribe did he come from? No. Which one did Aaron come from? He came from Levi, and Moses and Aaron were brothers, so where'd Moses come from?
Levi,
all right? Moses was a descendant of Levi, as was Aaron and as was Miriam and all of that family. Aaron was the first priest ordained of God. His father was Levi. And you'll remember when they went into the land of promise, that God told Moses that the Levites, all of the descendants of Levi, thousands of them, were to have no inheritance in the land. They divvied up the land among all of the 11 tribes, but the one tribe of Levi was to have no inheritance in the land. They weren't to get anything. Because who was their inheritance?
The Lord.
The Lord. The scripture says, I will be their inheritance. All right, God had appointed the Levites to be those that were involved in the priestly ministry and the spiritual ministry, and they were to receive tithes from the people. That's how they lived. They lived based on the tithes and the offerings that the people brought in. The people would bring their bulls to be sacrificed, and their goats and their doves and their meal, and so on, to be sacrificed to the Lord. And a tenth of everything they brought was to be taken out and given to the priests. And that's what they ate. That's how they lived. All right. Among the Levites, then, were these three categories of spiritual folks, if I could use that term. There was one high priest, and he had a very special ministry. There were many priests who had subordinate ministries in the temple. And then there were Levites who were the workers. The Levites were the ones that washed the blood off the altar, washed the altar down. They were the ones that carried out the innards and the leftovers of the sacrifices that you remember. Those of you that, if you go back and read the book of Leviticus, you'll understand more of this. I'm just going to give you a little bit of it this morning. The people of Israel were commanded to bring their animal sacrifices and their sacrifices of the field as well, the fruit of the ground. When they did, all those animals had to be killed. The Levites did. The Levites and the priests did the slaughtering. And even today, do you know what kosher is?
Bread.
What is a kosher piece of meat or kosher animal?
It's an animal that all the blood's been drained.
All right. It's an animal in which every bit of blood has been drained, but there's something else that is required to make an animal kosher.
Kill ceremony.
All right, and what primarily, what's involved in the ceremonial killing?
The high priest.
The high priest has to bless it.
All right, not the high priest, but there needs to be a rabbi or a priest present. Any slaughterhouse that kills kosher meat must have a rabbi or a man in that function present to supervise the slaughtering. And the slaughtering is done ceremonially, and the primary consideration is that all the blood is drained out, because back through the book of Leviticus especially, God said you don't eat any blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so you don't eat any blood. You make sure that all that blood is drained out. And so when you go to the store today and buy a kosher piece of beef, you can buy kosher beef here, you can buy regular beef here, and it may be killed in the same slaughterhouse under the exact same conditions, but this piece over here has been watched killed by the rabbi. Okay, that's only difference in kosher meat and other kinds of meat, all right? It's ceremonial. So that a Jewish person who is Orthodox could go and he could buy kosher meat, and he knows that he is in line with the Word of God, because when it's certified kosher, then it means that it's okay, I can eat it, and I'm not going against God's law. All right, now this was the manner of life for the whole Jewish nation. All of the slaughterhouses were kosher in that day. And in the temple, outside the temple, let's just draw this here. Some of you have in your Bible a drawing which will show you. Some of you that have reference Bibles will show you a drawing of the original tabernacle in the wilderness, or the temple, Solomon's temple. This large area was an outer courtyard. On the inside, there was I'm just going to break it like this. This is what is called the outer courtyard, or the courtyard of the Gentiles. This is a place where anybody could come. And it's in this area where Jesus threw the money changers out. Because people would come into the temple area, they would stop along the way, and they would buy some doves, or they would buy some meal, or they would buy something to sacrifice, you see, unto the Lord. But they were getting ripped off here by merchants. As you come on to the inside, there were priests would minister in this area, and this is where the altar was. This is where the incense labor was, and many other aspects of the temple ministry. And then in an area about like this, is called the holy place. This is called the most holy place. And we said last week that in the most holy place was where who lived?
God
dwelt there. And what was in the most holy place beside the Spirit of God? The Ark of the Covenant was in there. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were three items. We're going to see that later on in Hebrews, but does anybody remember what was in there? Gina?
The manna and the
staff. All right. The tables of stone that the Ten Commandments were given on to Moses. A bowl of manna that God had provided in the wilderness. And the rod that Aaron had that budded. Those three items were inside the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark was the mercy seat. We're going to see more about that later on. And the presence of God dwelt in that place. Now we said, why did God decide to dwell in this holy place last week? Why? To be with his people. In other words, why did he stay in heaven? Because he wanted to be with his people. When he created us in the first place, when he made Adam and Eve and the rest and all their descendants, what was he trying to do? He was trying to grow a family. And he wanted to be with them, that he could have fellowship with them. And so in the most holy place was the presence of God. What happened if somebody walked in there without going in the prescribed way? They died. Two of Aaron's sons, Phinehas and Eleazar, walked in there one day, and the Bible says they had strange fire. In other words, they didn't go in the way God prescribed them to go in. They were not the high priest. They were priests, sons of Aaron. They decided they'd been, as I recall, I think they'd been drinking. And they decided they're going to go in there and offer sacrifice. They walked into the most holy place. They fell dead. Now, this place was... The only person that could go in there was the high priest. And he had to go in there in a very careful way. He had to take all his clothes off, and he had to wash his body with water. Then he had to put on his priestly garments, which were linen, primarily linen. And then he put on his accoutrements, and he took incense from the censer here. And he took that in, holding that in front of him, incense, praise and worship unto God. And he had to take, if you'll read the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, on the Day of Atonement, which was one day a year, he had to take first a bull, then a goat. And they had to kill him, and the where they did the killing was out here. This is where the priests ministered, out here. Now, if you can imagine over a million people, making daily sacrifices to God, blood sacrifices. You can think about what kind of plumbing system they had to have in this temple just to handle the blood. You think about it. Once a year, the high priest was commanded to take the blood of a bull for himself and the blood of goats for the people. The first thing he did was they slaughtered a bull. They collected the blood, he put that in a bowl, and he took some incense, and he went in with in his ceremonial garb. He went into the most holy place, and he took the bull's blood, and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant for his own sins, because he was a sinner. Then he came out, and they slaughtered the goat. Now he, you see, is purified. And so they slaughtered the goat, and he took the blood of the goat into the most holy place, and he sprinkled that on the mercy seat, because now he was a fit high priest to intercede for the sins of the people. And the blood of the bull was for himself, and the blood of the goat was for the sins of the people. That's the ministry of the high priest. All right, now I want you to get the distinction between priests and high priests. Do you see that? There was only one high priest. He was the only person in the whole of the nation who was permitted to appear before God. Only the high priest. And then he could only come one day a year, and he had to come in a very special way. He had to come with blood for himself and also blood for the people. All right, now with that, let's see what the apostle tells us here about the ministry of Jesus. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, that is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Based on what I just said to you about this, about the ministry of the high priest, what is the apostle trying to say here? All right, Christ is our blood sacrifice, but more than that, all right, he's gone there. Jesus, the Son of God, has gone there, and he has performed the ministry of the high priest and taken his what?
Place.
His blood. He's taken his blood into the most holy of holy place. All right, now, if he has done that for us, what should we then do? What's it say? All right. All right. What does it mean then to hold fast to that confession? Huh? All right. Vera?
To believe and continually believe.
All right. And to?
Being without wavering. Hebrews 10:3 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering.
That's the thing. All right. Now, we don't have just a man that went into the holy place and he's got to go once a year. We have a great high priest who went once for all. We're going to see that later also in the 10th chapter. And because we know that Jesus, the Son of God, has gone into the presence of God, do we have any question about whether his ministry was effective?
No.
Absolutely not. So then let us continue to hold fast and have confidence and assurance before God without wavering that we belong to God, that his sacrifice was adequate for us, that his ministry was complete. Do you see what he's trying to say there? Let us hold fast our... Now, if you have the King James Bible, it says, let us hold fast our profession. This word that is translated there in the Greek, profession, is the same word that is translated in Romans 10:10, confession. Matter of fact, Renee read it. What are you reading, the New American Standard? All right, she read out of the New American Standard. They translated it confession. Now, all that most of us have ever heard about in the churches, we talk about confession. Let us maintain our confession. Let's continue to confess what miserable sinners we are. Let's continue to confess how horrible and rotten we are. Is that what, and unworthy, is that what that means? It doesn't mean any of that, you see. Let us continue to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let's continue to confess that he is our high priest. He's a great high priest. Let's continue to confess that he has entered into the most holy place with his own blood, you see, to make atonement for our sins. Let's continue to hold fast to our declaration that we are children of God, that our sins are forgiven, that his ministry is effectual. Okay? Paul?
I was reading this author recently, and he said the Hebrews, they really never knew whether the sacrifice was adequate or not.
That's right.
And we know that Jesus' sacrifice was adequate because the Lord God Jehovah raised him from the dead, and that was the sign and the signal that the price had been paid.
Amen.
Jesus was brought back to God.
Amen. Very good point. Vera?
The high priest also in Israel had to be careful himself, because many times it was known that he would die, and they had to have something around the bottom of his robe to pull him up in case he wasn't quite right. Whereas with Jesus, you don't have that.
No precaution. No plan B. All right. He's a great high priest. And he's still there doing that ministry. We're going to see that too. We get over into the 7th chapter. All right. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Someone tell me what Paul is saying. Okay.
He understands our feelings and our weaknesses and our emotions.
Even though he is the Son of God, he still is not a high priest that some spiritual person that can't be touched with the feelings of our own weaknesses. That word infirmity now means weakness. Does not mean sickness. It means weakness. Now, if you're not sure about that, you look over in Matthew 8, the 17th. verse, Matthew chapter 8, 17. It says, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. They're two different words. You see, they're not the same. And so some folks will read this and they say, well, Jesus was, he had sickness just like we do. No, 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 no. Sickness could not touch his body. Sickness was, see, there was no sin in him, and there was no sickness either, because sickness is the result of sin. See, they go together. All right, we do not have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, because he was tempted. What does it mean, tempted?
Tried.
He was tried just like we are. He was put to the test, in other words. Just like we are in how many points?
All of them.
You don't really believe that, do you?
Oh,
yes.
Do you really believe that?
Yes.
Do you really?
Yes.
Every point?
Yes.
Do you mean that he was tempted to sass his mother?
Yes.
Do you really think that?
Yes.
Do you think he was ever tempted to lust after a woman?
Yes.
Do you think he was tempted to curse his God and profane God? In all points. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation hath ever taken you save that which is common to man.
Amen.
See, all points. Everything that you are tried with, he was tried with. He was tempted in every case. Bob?
The Jerusalem Bible in the 15th verse has a translation that is so simple it is profound. It says, for it is not as if we had a high priest who was incapable of feeling our weaknesses with us, but we have one who has been tempted in every way that we are, though he is without sin.
Yes, amen. So when you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I know you probably won't understand this, but I'm in the middle of this situation. You see, a lot of people feel that way. They feel that Jesus cannot really understand, but he can. He can, and he does. In the second chapter, in the 18th verse, we saw that in he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or nurse them that are being tempted. He's been through it. That's like, let me give you an example. Those of you who have younger brothers and sisters, as your younger brothers and sisters are growing up, you watch them going through what you've already been through, don't you? You can see that they are going through the same experiences that you've gone through. Having gone through them, you know exactly what to do, don't you? And if they ever come to you and ask you, you know exactly how to counsel them, don't you? Unfortunately, most of them don't come and ask you. But if they did, you'd know exactly what to tell them, wouldn't you? You would be able to help them. All right, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our great high priest, he knows how to help us because he's been through it. Now, as he was being tried, he endured every trial, but without sin. All right, if he did not sin, what do you know about Jesus in the midst of trial?
We can endure it and face it without sinning.
Okay, what is sin?
Self-separation.
Well, more specific. I want someone to give me more than that.
Separation.
Huh? No. Give me a verse of scripture. Now listen to the word. You got the word in your heart. Don't drain these answers up. Get them out of the word. Speak it out so I can hear it.
What is not faith is sin.
Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. If Jesus did not sin, how did he go through every trial? By
faith.
By faith. He lived by faith. He trusted in God at every point. He was tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. That means that he never wavered. He never wavered. He always operated by faith in his Father. Now, suppose you and I learn how to walk by faith. Will we ever be tempted? We'll continue to be tempted. But what then could be said about us if we learn how to live a life by faith? Yes, and he was tempted in all things, but without. Is it possible to live this life and endure trials and temptations and so on and not sin? Is it? It is. If he did, he's our example. I know he's the Son of God, but Philippians 2 says that he laid down his glory. He laid it aside, and he was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself as a servant, even unto death of the cross. If we will learn how to live by faith, we can learn to live apart from sin. That's the way you do it. You learn to live by confidence. That's why it's so important that we get this word in us. Because how does faith come?
By
hearing the word. So the more of this we get in us, the more faith we exhibit in our life, the more faith we have less. Say it.
Sin.
Sin. So how do you fight sin?
By the word.
See? So you don't fight it by condemning people. You don't fight sin by condemning people. You fight it by giving the word. Because the word will cause people to live by faith. That's the way Jesus lived. All right. Verse 16 then. Because of this, let us therefore, in other words, because of what we've just seen, because Jesus is the Son of God, he's our great high priest, he made an effectual sacrifice, we're to have perpetual confession and hold fast on it. He was tried just like we are, but he never sinned. Because of this, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now let's take the first part of that. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Where is the throne of grace? Where?
Before God.
Before God. That's the throne of grace. It's the throne on which God sits. Now, the apostle says, let us come how?
Boldly.
Boldly. Where?
Before
God's presence. Let us come boldly into the presence of God. Why can we come boldly into God's presence? Because what?
Jesus died for us.
All right, the sacrifice has been made. And he was without sin, all right?
And we're the righteousness of God in Christ.
Because of him. Is that not right?
Amen.
1 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Because of Jesus. Now listen to this. Because of Jesus, we can come before the throne of God, not groveling on the ground, not scraping our nose on the concrete or the carpet, not whining, wailing, or begging. We are to come how?
Boldly.
Here I am, Father. Here I am, Dad. See, because he loves me. He cares about me. I have right standing with him. He doesn't have anything against me anymore. There's no condemnation in me because I'm in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. And so we can come boldly before God's throne and we can say, Father, this is what I need. See? Boldly, so that we'll find grace there to help us when? In our time of need. Oh, I don't want to go before God because it's too little thing. I don't want to bother him with it. It says if we have a time of need, whatever that need is, do you see big need there? Does it say when you have a great need? It says in time of need. We are to come boldly before the throne of God. All right, I think that was our second bell, wasn't it? All right, we need to stop there. We'll talk a little bit more about this aspect because the church has missed this point. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week, then we'll go on to the fifth chapter. Father, we thank you for the priestly ministry of Jesus. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his intercession right now before your right hand. We thank you, Lord, that because of him, because of what we are in him, that we may come boldly before you. Whenever and because of any need that may exist. In Jesus' name, Father, we give you thanks for that assurance and that promise. Amen.